give him such a gift for teaching and just delving into your word, Lord, and just extracting what you would have for us. So today, Lord, we just thank you for his gift. Lord, thank you for the inspiration. Lord, and that, as we spoke about last week, that when we combine your word and your Holy Spirit together, it's powerful. Lord, so Lord, let us be challenged today in what he brings. Lord, that we can look at ourselves and say, Father, I want to follow after you. Help me to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I'm good. Okay, good morning. Can I get a whoop this morning? That was terrible. Can I get a whoop? Just the left. Just the right. Just the men. Just the women. Just the introverts. That is relevant to what I'm talking about this morning. I want to start this morning by just issuing a short challenge. We're going to spend a couple of minutes doing a short challenge before we get into the major bulk of what I want to say. I want to ask you a question, and I would encourage you to pick up this question at your tables this week when you sit down for the Lord's table this week. Pick up, share your answers to this question. This is the question. Imagine a person comes to you and says to you, I'd like to write your biography. But they want to do it by only telling three stories. Three stories from your life that will be all that there is left to tell future generations who you were. So the question is this. If you could only tell three stories for future generations to be able to understand who you were, which three stories would you tell? If you want to have a little think about that or chat about it, you're more than welcome to, but I'm just going to give a couple of minutes. I want you to have a think. You might only come up with one story in that time, that's fine, but something that a story about you that encapsulates you. Off you go. In many respects, the challenge might be limiting it to three. Which three are the most you? Because anybody can write a biography with 1,000 stories. You don't have to be specific, don't you? You don't have to narrow it down. But what about if you only had three? Okay. Now, Mom, you can discuss those. Me and Steph were having a conversation. It led to quite an interesting discussion last night over which three stories. The one that I picked regarding mine and Steph's relationship with one another, she was a little unhappy about. She didn't think it was a particularly positive story. But I tried to clarify for her, it's not about the best story. It's the one that most encapsulates you. I'm sure if you ask Steph which story I went for, she would be more than happy to recount it to you. But I do want to I do want to share one of my stories. The reason I ask this is because our character today has actually only got three stories. Three stories in the Bible about this person. He's not spoken about very much, and I'm going to read them in a moment, but I'd like to share a story that I think encapsulates me. If you do not know Ben Watts, this is a way of knowing me. And if you do know Ben Watts, you're going to realize that this is a story about me. When I was in university, I went walking in the Lake District with my best friend, Paul. Father? So I went walking with my best friend, Paul. We started our walk, for those of you who know the Lake District, we started our walk in Ennerdale Bridge in the Ennerdale Valley, and the first day's walking was gloriously sunny. We walked along the ridge there, we went Great Bourne, and then we went High Stiles, Red Pike, High Crag, and then after about 8 hours of walking in glorious sunshine, shirts off, we dropped down to Blackdale Youth Hostel. But because it had been such a beautiful day, we decided not to stay in the youth hostel, we decided to wild camp. So we put a tent up, we made a little got our little cook around, we made some dinner, and then I remembered something. I remembered that the lake that we were next to, about halfway along, was an absolutely outstanding pub that brews its own ale. So I said to my friend Paul, why don't we have a little wander back down the valley, have a pint, and then come back and go to bed. So we started walking, and we thought, yeah, we'll just nip down. So we started walking a little bit, and we got to around where we thought the pub was going to be, and it wasn't there. So we thought, well, we've come so far, it'd be a shame if it was around the next corner. So we went a bit further, and we went a bit further, and a bit further, and it was getting dark, and we're thinking, where is this place? I'm sure it was here. And we got quite a long way back down the valley, and then two things happened at exactly the same time. The first is, my mate Paul said, you know, I've got a funny feeling that pub was on the next valley. That happened at the same time that I looked to my right and went, wasn't that the mountain we started on today? And we had walked all the way back. Now, the problem with that was we had pitched our tent before starting. So the only option at this point was, in the dark, to take the long trek back without a pint. Now, that's not where the story ends. That would tell you a lot about me. But that's not where the story ends, because then we get back to the site and we close in for the night. And as we close the tent, glorious sunshine all day, as we close the tent, the weather changes. And it changes from clear to, I remember it's hurricane strength wind. It was probably gale force wind. Horizontal rain all night long. The next day, we get up. We are now 15 kilograms heavier because we have taken on so much water in the night. Neither of us really slept all night. We get up, we pack away, and we start the second day of a three-day walk. Now, the next thing you need to know is, because it had been so glorious, we were living the life. So we had eaten all of our food on the first day. All we had left was one half bag of dried apricots. I tell you what, when you are waist deep in snow on top of Green Gable, having walked all day soaking wet, you are now freezing cold and you think your boots are freezing in the snow, there is no finer food than dried apricots. That day, we had planned to do a second day wild camping. We couldn't face it. We found the nicest youth hostel in the lake. We spent a fortune on a night, a bed for the night, a hot meal, and a bottle of red wine, and we loved it. And the next day, we walked up to Keswick. But I think that would be one of the stories, if you want to know Ben Watts, you need to know about me. That's kind of how daft I am. So there we go. There's one of my stories. But today we're talking about someone else. Somebody where we have three stories to look into their life and ask, who were they? And the person we're talking about today is Andrew. Andrew was one of Jesus' disciples. For those of you who know anything about Jesus' disciples, there were 12 of them. Most people know that. There were three in the sort of inner circle, and one of the ones in the inner circle was a man called Simon Peter. Simon Peter was Andrew's brother. They were both the sons of a man known as Jonas of Bethsaida. So in many ways, Andrew and Peter were the original Jonas brothers. I was hoping for a groan more than a laugh on that one. Now, a man we do know about is Peter. We've just done 2 years in Acts. We know about Peter. What a guy. Peter walked on water. Peter was the one, we all know the story, where he messed up because he denied Jesus. But he was also the man that states that Jesus is the Messiah. It's the person that Jesus said, I'm leaving my church to. He wrote books in the Bible. He was the one who stood up at Pentecost and spoke to a crowd of 3,000 and saw them added to the church. What a guy. What a hero. He was big. He was brash. He was extroverted. The spotlight was on him. And he was used by God. And then we have Andrew, his brother. And we don't know that much about Andrew. But I want to spend some time focusing on three stories to show us who this man was and what knowing Jesus did for him and to him. So the first story I want to look at is how he came to know Jesus. And it is found in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. It says this. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, this story is tied to another story, which is found in Matthew 4. Very similar sort of story about the how Andrew first came to know Jesus. It says this: as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," he said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. So our first story is that of Andrew getting to meet Jesus. It happens in two parts. First, Andrew, who had been John's disciple, sees Jesus, and he records immediately went to find Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah." How wonderful, this quiet man. This is one of only three stories we have of him. This quiet man found his voice when it mattered. If not for Andrew in this moment, Peter may not have come to Jesus. If not for Andrew, Pentecost looks different. If not for Andrew finding his voice when it mattered, there'd be books of the Bible that aren't there. You see, the first thing I learned when reading about Andrew was this. There is a difference between naturally quiet or introverted and shy. You know, God created the quiet. And he created the introvert. But shyness is not of him. Because he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of boldness. See, Andrew was not insecure. He was not quiet because he was insecure, didn't believe his voice had any value. It was not a weakness. It was not a part of his character that needed changing. It was just who he was. But beyond that, we also learn that Jesus has a place for the introvert and the extrovert in his kingdom and among his people. You see, when he calls Andrew and Peter, he says to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, this expression was a play on words because they were fishermen. But it was more than that. In the first century, just like today, they had it. Idioms, they had expressions. You know, we might say of somebody, "Oh, he's a real live wire," or "She's a shrinking violet," or "He lights up the room," or "She stirs the soul." And we have these word pictures that we use to describe people. And that use of language like that, that's not exclusive to English. I think sometimes we forget that other languages do this too, because it's hard to, I don't know, I just think we forget that sometimes. But they had that in the first century. And the expression, "fisher of men," meant a great rabbi or teacher that people wanted to listen to. It was not something Jesus made up right there and then. He was using a well-known expression. So what he says to these two is, if you follow me, you can be like me. You have said, "I am a great teacher, I can make you that." But these two were contrasting characters. You know, do you know, you do not have to be someone else to be like Jesus. You don't have to be like someone else to be like Jesus. Peter could be like Jesus with all of his volume and energy. Andrew could be like Jesus with all of his calm and thoughtfulness. Both had the same call put on them. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You see, we need to realize that the kingdom of God is calling all sorts of characters. If you think of your friends and you think, who would be brilliant in the kingdom? Is it that laugh-a-minute crazy person who cheers up the office? It was the loner who doesn't come on for work nights out. Now, the kingdom calls both. The kingdom calls Andrew and Peter. It may even be true of you. You may be sat here thinking, I'm not loud enough or confident enough or brave enough. You know, Jesus has a place for you as you are, who you are, what he's created you as. Andrew found his voice and brought Peter. Andrew and Peter were both called. Next time we encounter Andrew is actually a very famous story which almost everybody in the room will know. Anyone who's any knowledge of Christianity really knows it, and most people who don't know Christianity at all even know this story. But yeah, Andrew is a key player in this story, and yet we often miss him out of our memory of it. It's one of Jesus's most famous miracles. It's the story of feeding the 5,000. It's in John 6. And I've asked Jan to come and read it for us. So Jan, I know that you said a second ago that you're going to need a hand up onto the stage. So there we go. Ooh, I should have given... that was not me giving you a good hand onto the stage.
Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?"
That's great.
Sorry.
Thank you, Jan.
Okay.
Wonderful. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Oh, maybe, yeah, there we go, there we go, there we go. So here's another encounter with Andrew. Again, such a background character, it seems, that we're even reminded of who he is. Now, he's the one who brought Peter to Jesus. But here he's recorded as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, just so we know who we're talking about. Now, Jesus poses a question to test them. Jesus is about to feed the people, something that in the day was understood to be something that the Messiah would do. They had this view in the day that when the Messiah came, one of the things that would mark him out as the Messiah was that he would feed the people. This is based on some Old Testament prophecy. So he knew he was about to feed the people. Ultimately, you know, here the Jews were looking for a Messiah that would feed them. Ultimately, they got that. It's something that we remember every week at our tables that Jesus fed us. These men say he is the Messiah and are following him. So when the issue of not enough food comes up, we see two contrasting approaches. Philip speaks first, and we're not going to look that much into the character of Philip, but Philip was really logical, very logical man. He was reasoned. He was quite a sensible individual. and he does the maths, and he crunches the numbers, and he looks at the amount of people, and he concludes that even to give each person a small bite would cost a fortune, and it can't be done. But then Andrew speaks, and Andrew finds a young boy with food. But it isn't enough. You see, Andrew does see the problem. He says, how can this go through to so many people? He's not an idiot. This is not pie in the sky thinking. But he brings to Jesus a boy with a thought of a solution. You are the Messiah. You are Jesus. You can do something with this food. I'm not sure how, not sure what you're going to do, but if we bring it to you, you can do it. You know, I love Blackadder. I watch Blackadder regularly. It's on Netflix, so every now and then I just stick an episode of Blackadder on. There's this very funny episode in Blackadder where Blackadder and Baldrick become highwaymen. I don't know if you've seen it. It's called Amy and Amiability. It's from season 3. And they decide to model themselves after this highwayman called the Shadow. And Baldrick is a big fan of the Shadow. And he remarks this. He says, my favorite is the Shadow. They say he's halfway to being a new Robin Hood. And Blackadder says, why only halfway? And the reply is, well, he steals from the rich, but he hasn't yet got round to giving it to the poor. You know, as I was preparing today, I thought to myself, we can be guilty of being halfway to being like Andrew. We are very good at seeing the size of the problem, but we haven't got around to giving Jesus the small thing that we have, knowing that he can do something with it. People who only ever talk about the size of the problem are exhausting to be with. Always negative. This morning in the prayer meeting, Cole brought a sort of out-of-the-air thought where he said, you know, the Bible says we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Thanksgiving and praise bring us in. You know what? Negativity keeps us out. It is an exhausting environment to be in where it's always no, it can't be done. But people who would never acknowledge the problem can be hard work too. You know, Andrew once again in this story finds his voice when it matters and brings someone to Jesus. He sees what Jesus is doing and he seems to be ahead of the game on it. He gets it. You know, can I say, as somebody who is, brace yourself, as somebody who is not an introvert, I know, you weren't expecting that level of revelation this morning. I find introverted and quiet people fascinating. You know, they always seem to know what's going on. I have learnt and am learning through the love of good friends that I am a loud person. And I am learning that the best thing I can do to both value my introverted friends and to gain most from their wisdom is to shut up regularly and let them speak. Absolutely. Colin is one of the good friends who is helping me get there. There was one time, actually, me and Cole went for a drink together, and I said to Cole, I said, look, I want to ask you something. I said, what do you see in me that I don't see that I need to grow in? You know, good friend. You have to have a good friend to ask that question, because a good friend will then punch you in the face with the answer. And Cole did. He said, you need to talk less and you need to listen more. That was about 2 years ago. I think I've made a little bit of progress on it. I hope a little bit. I haven't made a huge amount. I'm getting there. I can't not be me. But at the same time, I want to show value to my introverted friends. You know, I'd like to say, I used to think that they all love the sort of loud, joking, crack a minute, center of attention so you don't have to be. I thought they loved it. What I've now realized is they do love me, but they appreciate me more when I discipline my tongue and talk to them about what they care about. You know, when we talk about the quiet finding their voice like Andrew, actually, us loud people have to be prepared to let them and to be quiet. We are in this together in terms of growth. You know, Andrew had to wait for Philip to stop. Philip had to crunch the numbers. He had to answer the question. But then he found his voice. He brought the boy to Jesus. We remember Philip. We remember the boy. We remember Jesus, and we remember the miracle from this story. And yet somehow we forget Andrew was there. And yet he's the central character in it. The final story about Andrew I want to look at is found in John 12:20, and I've asked Bren to come and read this one. Yeah, yeah, mate. I'll be honest with you, if you fell backwards, I'm not sure I'll be much help there, though.
Oh. Do I need this? Yeah. Okay. Where are we? Just here. Now there was some... Ooh. Now there were some Greeks among these who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified."
Thank you, Ben. Now, with the glory of hindsight, we know that Jesus came for the whole earth. We know that when Jesus came to earth, he came for everybody. We've learned over the past ages, as we've studied Acts, that Paul understood that the message of Jesus was for the Gentiles too. That the Holy Spirit was poured out on them as well as Jewish believers. We read how Peter needed convincing of this in the Council of Jerusalem, but he came to an understanding through a vision that it was right for the kingdom to be extended to Gentile believers. And yet here is Andrew, quiet Andrew, who sees that the Greeks are coming to find Jesus. And Andrew finds his voice when it matters and brings them to Jesus. One book I read said this: it was a significant occasion, and it may well be that it was Andrew, not Paul, who saw the first signs of the ingathering of the Gentiles. Jesus was the Savior of the world, and this group of Gentiles symbolically represents the world seeking its salvation from Jesus. This passage ends with an unusual statement that Jesus says his time has come. If you look back through the Gospels on many occasions, including after feeding the 5,000, it says how people tried to make Jesus king by force, or they tried to arrest him, or they tried to do this and that. And it keeps using the same expression that says they couldn't do it because his time had not yet come. But when the Greeks came, when the Gentiles come looking for the Savior, that's when he says, "My time has come." Andrew had an insight into this. One last little story. You know, these men's lives didn't stop in Acts 28. Andrew went on into a life following Jesus. And tradition has it that he took the good news of the kingdom to the barbarous Scythians. That sounds like an amazing people group to be part of, the barbarous Scythians. They were described by the historian Josephus as not differing much to wild beasts. Andrew's life ends when he was martyred in the Greek city of Achaia, and tradition has it that he was executed on a X-shaped cross, what we now call the St. Andrew's Cross. And that was done at his own request because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. It's a lovely story. Unfortunately, hate to burst the bubble, That story originates from the 15th century. Romans weren't traditional in offering the means of execution to people. You didn't actually get to barter with the Romans over how you died. He was almost certainly executed on a standard Roman cross. But the story goes, so over the years, so much worth has been given to Andrew by the church that traditions have built up around him. And we now have this belief that actually he was a very, it's all born from his character, he was a very humble man. So what do we learn from this man through only three stories? Well, an awful lot, I think. He is mentioned elsewhere in lists and amongst other things, but it's really through these stories. The first is Jesus calls all. Loud and quiet, big characters and small characters, front and centre people and people who aren't. But the kingdom relies on people stepping up when it is their time. Andrew was a quiet man, but he was not a shy man. Where Peter was reaching the thousands, Andrew was reaching the individuals. The kingdom needs people who will talk to the crowds, preachers, people like that. It's not a remove from what those people do. That's a gifting that God's given those people. The kingdom needs the Peters and the Pauls. There's no doubt about that. But it needs the Andrews too. It needs those who will reach the one. Those who will bring the one Peter to Jesus. Those who will bring the one small boy with faith to Jesus. Those who will bring the one or two Greeks to Jesus. You know, being an evangelist, being evangelistically thinking, does not mean, and we should not default to loud and to crowds. With Andrew, it was quiet and it was to individuals. The kingdom needs this. But the kingdom does not need Andrews to try to be Peter. In fact, to be honest, I think right now the kingdom might need more, as some of the Peters might need to shut up and make more space for the Andrews. So I'd like to offer one other challenge to the tables this week. I would like you to make room for the quieter members of your table to speak. Discipline the loud and give some room, because they have got so much wisdom. I remember being at Bible college and there was this lady from Zambia called Esther. And I learned an awful lot from Esther because Esther never said anything. There were about four of us who just used to battle and debate. It's one of the reasons it took a year to convince Steph to go out with me, because she found me really annoying. We used to battle and we debate and we were like, yeah, we know what we're talking about. Yeah, I'm like 21 and I know everything. Yeah. I didn't, right? But Esther used to sit there and not say anything, and then sit there and not say anything. About once every term, Esther's hand would go up. And when that hand went up, the entire course shut up and listened to every word. And it was such wisdom. So make room for people who don't speak to speak this week. Ask them questions. And finally, those of you who relate to Andrew, let me tell you, find your voice. God has a plan for you. He's got a reason for you. His plan is not for you to drift silently through this life, hoping one of the big characters will do it. You may not like being the center of attention, but sometimes God needs you there. And you may not like having to stand and be counted, but God has given you a role in his kingdom. Because if Andrew hadn't opened his mouth, Peter wouldn't have found Jesus. And if Andrew hadn't had stepped up in faith, the 5,000 wouldn't have been fed. And if Andrew hadn't understood that Jesus was here for everybody, I couldn't go as far as to say that Jesus' time wouldn't have come, but it hastened the day. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you that you call everybody. Thank you that you have given us personalities that make us different from one another. Thank you for your diversity. Lord, I want to pray today for those people who sometimes feel overlooked. Lord, I pray for us as a people that we learn how to show value, give attention to people like that. And Father, I want to pray for those in the room who are more like me. Lord, I want to pray that you teach us discipline and you teach us how to get more and to spend more time with and to give more room to, because they give so much room to us and we are so honored by them. Father, as we leave this place, I want to ask you to go with us, to show us the ones and the twos who you are calling us to bring in, who you are calling us to introduce to you. Lord, let us be inspired by Andrew. He saw you were the Messiah and he went straight to his brother. Lord, we want this for your glory. Amen. Before we, thank you. Before we disappear, I've intentionally finished early because I believe that there's probably some people in this room who may be asking the question, is this my personality or is this fear? Am I quiet because it's who I am? Or am I quiet because I'm too afraid? I also think there's some people in this room who may have been challenged by the, I need to learn to shut up. And I'm one of them. So I'm going to say that it's going to be a more interesting time of prayer today because I need someone to come and pray for me for that. And I know that many of you love me enough to do so. But if there's anything about what has been shared today and you just feel, you know, that makes sense. It's a good thing before you leave to stand with somebody and talk to God about that. And that's what we say prayer is. It's when you stand with someone and talk to God about what is going on. So if that's you and you want to stay around, and I would also encourage, if it's not you, we are still a church. The time of prayer is not the job of the leadership, it's the job of all of us. So please, if a friend comes forward, pray with them. It doesn't have to be us. Pray with them. Find your voice. And if you're there going, well, I'm quiet, I don't really like praying with people. Well, if only somebody had just preached a sermon encouraging you to open your mouth, find your voice, and be part of God's plan, that would be brilliant. So thank you. Let's spend some time praying and then we can go.